Coming now to the Word of God, the book of the Revelation in the 9th chapter. With our Bibles opened, let us ask the Lord for help from heaven. We need the anointing of God upon us. Our hearts are darkened. The devil wants to keep us in the dark. We read something about the devil's work in this chapter, and you will notice how he's engaged in spreading darkness. That is ever and always the devil's work. He wants to darken our hearts and our minds, lest the light of heaven would shine in. He wants to keep the light of God and the light of the gospel out. The devil doesn't want you to see your need of Christ. Doesn't want you to see the danger of judgment in hell. He doesn't want you to see the reality of eternity. He's the author of darkness. He spreads it everywhere he goes. And he will, even in a preaching service like this, do his very utmost to keep us all in the dark. He will darken the mind and heart of the preacher if he can. He'll certainly do it for the Christian. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. The devil can darken your heart. You will need to pray then, Lord, enlighten my heart. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes. Our Father and our God, defeat the devil today. Take thy word. Thy word is a lamp. And while Satan is the author of darkness, while he will spread that darkness all around us if he can, the darkness of sin and of doubt, and of uncertainty and despair, we thank thee for the glorious light of the gospel. We praise thee for the power of Christ. He who said, I am the light of the world. O Lord, we pray for the presence of the Savior among us. Lord, grant that the sunshine of heaven may radiate into our lives. May the sunshine of heaven change our homes, our circumstances. We pray that every cloud will go, that the darkness will flee. Lord, grant that we may have the experience ourselves of enjoying the sunshine of the Savior's presence. Lord, let the light of thy countenance rest upon us. May the glory of God abide upon us. Lord, do come, take thy word. Make the word of God as plain as day. Give this preacher help from the sanctuary. May he have wisdom to say the right thing, even this day. Speak to every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have already been indicating that there is a structure to the book of Revelation. And in these chapters that we have been going through, there is a twofold division. Chapters 1 to 3 obviously go together, having so much to do with the churches, all seven of them that are in Asia. Then the chapters 4 to 11 form one unit in this last book of the Bible. Hence, I am entitled to say of this part of the book that there is this twofold division. But we're all different and we tend to look at each book of the Bible differently. And if that division that I have endeavored to outline for you in the book isn't clear enough, then let's take another view of the same passage. This time we can outline the book topically. The first three chapters relate to seven churches. And if you have a mind for figures and for the visual, then this outline may be most helpful to you. The seven churches all come together in the first three chapters. Following that, we learn of seven seals. And the chapters 4 to 8 in the book of the Revelation concern the seven seals. Now from chapter 8 through to 11, we have to discuss the seven trumpets. Here are three sevens. Three sevens that together make up these 11 chapters, the first 11 in the book of the Revelation, the seven churches, the seven seals, and the seven trumpets. There are other sevens in this book that we may note in time to come. But God uses this number 7 by design. It is, in a way, the heavenly number. It is a number of perfection. It is striking that in the book of the Revelation, and for that matter elsewhere in Scripture, every 7 in the Bible is divisible into 4 and 3. When you study the 7 churches closely, the 7 churches in the book of the Revelation are divided into 3 and 4. 3 is the number of God, and 4 that of the world. And every time we come across a 7 in Scripture, there is an indication of heaven coming down to earth, of God making Himself known unto man. Heaven coming down to earth. 3, the number of God in heaven, and 4, the number of the earth. Well, the 7 churches then are divisible in this way. 3 is put first, and then comes the 4. One may draw this conclusion from that in the reference to the churches, in the messages to the churches, God is the first consideration. God comes first. This is the way things ought to be. If we give consideration to this church, the Lord has to be first. Heaven must take precedence over the things of the world. If the church of Jesus Christ ever drifts away until it reaches that sad and sorry state where the things of the world are the first consideration, if the things of the world take preference to the things of God, then the church has lost its character. But it's perfectly clear, this is the message in the numerical division in the letters to the 7 churches. The 3 before the 4. However, on the other hand, when we start to study the 7 seals, seals that have relation to the earth, and certainly to the ungodly in the earth, when we study the 7 trumpets that all the way through have the principal emphasis upon the world, it's a matter of 4 coming before 3. When we were studying the 7 seals, I pointed out this difference. I said the first 4 of the seals were set apart. And you remember the 4 horsemen of the book of the Revelation. The 4 horsemen distinguish those seals, 4 of them, from the following 3. The order is 4 and then 3. The 4 horsemen in their operations had to do with the world, with the earth, although they represent the power of heaven. Now, as we look at the 7 trumpets, the first 4 are separated from the next 3. I can demonstrate this by directing you to the last part of verse 13 in chapter 8. After the 4th trumpet has sounded, there is a loud voice proclaiming from heaven. Chapter 8, verse 13. Look at this. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound. Here are 3 trumpets, the last 3 of the 7. For these 7 trumpets are in a series. The last 3 of the trumpets are to be brought together. And especially in the message that is sounded out by these mighty blasts of the heavenly trumpet, there is woe upon woe to be delivered to an ungodly and unrepentant earth. Look again, chapter 9, verse 12. Immediately the 5th angel has sounded, the Lord, by His word, calls your attention once more that these 3 trumpets in the series of 7, the last 3 of the 7 trumpets, are especially ominous for the world. In verse 12 of chapter 9, lest you should have missed the significance of verse 13 of chapter 8, the Spirit of God draws your attention again by repetition to the fact that I'm trying to stress. One woe is past. Chapter 9, verse 12. One of these three, the last three of the trumpets has sounded. One woe is past. God wants you to link these three woes with the last three trumpets. He doesn't want you, as you look at the word woe, to separate that in your mind from the sounding of the trumpet. Indeed, God is putting these three woes in parallel with the last three of the seven trumpets. So the last three very, very clearly and unmistakably are separated from the four that have gone on before. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. These trumpet blasts then are trumpet blasts of judgment and of woe upon an unrepentant world. Now, we want to look today at the sounding of the fifth trumpet, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 9. This is not a trumpet blast of good news for the inhabitants of the world, for the ungodly, for the unrepentant. But as the fifth angel sounds, our eyes are opened and we behold certain things. Now, in the reading of this chapter, let me suggest that you should give attention, first of all, to the opening of the bottomless pit. Secondly, to the work of those who are released from that pit. The opening of the bottomless pit, verses 1 and 2. The work of those who are released from that pit, verses 3 to 6. The description of these who issue from the bottomless pit, verses 7 to 10. And then, lastly, in verse 11, the agent who has control over them. We find that his name is given in two languages. In the Hebrew and in the Greek. The Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament. The Greek is the language of the New Testament. In this 11th verse, God is bringing together the Old and the New Testaments. He's saying to us, in the message of the Old Testament and in the message of the New Testament, this particular evil and sinister being is one and the same throughout. He has been the same in every age of human history. He appears here like a king. But he is more and more in character something of a tyrant. The name Abaddon in the Hebrew tongue means the destroyer. The name Apollyon in the Greek tongue means the destroyer. And it's perfectly obvious that the devil is identified in this 11th verse as being the agent supreme in all the activities of these opening verses of Revelation chapter 9. Now can we give attention ourselves to the opening of the bottomless pit? The opening of the bottomless pit is brought about by the falling of a star from heaven. Let us read in the first verse. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The star is a person. To him is given the key of the bottomless pit. In the words there that I have read, to him is given the key. Obviously a person is in view. Remember that the language in Revelation is symbolic. And these symbols are used in order to simplify the teaching of the book or to give us pictures that we can look at. Sometimes we learn more by looking at pictures. But on account of the darkness of our own hearts Very often the pictures that we have, even in the book of the Revelation, become difficult for us to discern. But God is showing us here that the star is a person. To him is given the key of the bottomless pit. You'll notice again that this person is intensely evil, for he's fallen. He's a fallen creature. He has fallen from heaven. I take this to be a distinct reference to the devil. Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, I'm speaking now from recollection, it may be the 18th verse, or close to it, that Christ is saying, I saw Satan falling from heaven. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, the words are found, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning? What a vivid presentation, even in the visual language of Scripture, that passage in Isaiah really is. I think we could turn it up. It's not so difficult to find the book of Isaiah. And going there to that chapter concerning the judgment of God upon Babylon. Here is God saying in the verse 12 of Isaiah 14, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, sun or star of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Lucifer, from the very title that's employed here, is the shining one. He was that special angel who stood close to the throne of the Most High. He's said to be the cherubim who covered the throne of God Himself. He was the shining one, Lucifer. He's the sun or the star of the morning. But he fell from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I saw a star fall. And the agency, the operation, the sinister activity of the devil is brought to view in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. I'm saying here the star is a person. To him is given the key of the bottomless pit. I'm saying that the star represents a person who's intensely evil, for he's a fallen creature, fallen from heaven. Moreover, he's a king, as we have learned in the 11th verse. These creatures, these things coming out of the bottomless pit, had a king over them. And the one pictured here, firstly, as the star fallen from heaven, is also a king, a tyrant. An evil despot who uses his power to distort the truth, to hide and to cover up the face of God, to take the hearts of men away from the book of God, to cut men off from God, to land the nations of the world in hell itself. A star, a king. Another name is used of him in verse 11. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. Here are three special titles, three striking titles that pertain to the devil. A star fallen from heaven, and I have said, therefore intensely evil. He's a king, therefore he reigns as a despot. He has power. If he's intensely evil and he has mighty power over the nations of this earth, then he's going to use that power for evil and not for good. If he is the angel of the bottomless pit, he's a deceiver. He may be taken by some to be an angel from heaven. He's anything but. He's a deceiver. Put these three things together. The intense evil of Satan. The power of Satan. The deceptions of the devil. Put these three things together and you have the ingredients of apostasy. The opening of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9 signals the beginning of a most fearful time for this world. God isn't saying there are three woes here, one to follow upon another. God is not saying woe to the inhabitants of the earth for nothing. The opening of the bottomless pit signals the beginning of fearful times for the world. There is a wave of terror, a wave of darkness, a wave of satanic influence that will sweep across the face of the earth. Now that's what we have in view in Revelation chapter 9. For if the devil has come, if there is given to him the key of the bottomless pit, if at this juncture in time he opens that bottomless pit, there issues from the pit something that is certainly not for the good of men. We're talking now about a world that has forgotten God, a world that has abandoned prayer, a world that has cast the truth out into the streets. These chapters in the book of the Revelation discuss that time in history, that time that is yet to be when the Antichrist will manifest his power upon the earth. We're talking about a time when the nations have forgotten God. And already, in our own time, men are trampling the holy word of God underfoot. Our schools have, for the most part, thrown the Bible out the window. When we think of modern society, men have forgotten God. When we think of Northern Ireland, and if we narrow down the field to Lisburn and its environs, then we have a part of this province which has turned away from God. Lisburn isn't a godly town. Lisburn is not a place of prayer, a place for Bible reading and Bible study. This society today has abandoned God. Many, many of the boys and girls living in the various districts of this town, if they ever mention the name of Jesus Christ, they mention that name in blasphemy. In the homes from which they come, the name of the Savior is not used in prayer. Let me say this to the everlasting indictment of fathers and mothers who are bringing up their children in an alien atmosphere. The only time the name of Jesus is heard within the four walls of so many of these homes is when it's used in blasphemy. We have an ungodly world today, an ungodly society, an ungodly parliament, an ungodly nation. And society is making way for the coming of Antichrist. Lawlessness, which has developed in our own land, is going somewhere. This isn't just society getting out of hand. This isn't simply a matter of some people being undisciplined and irresponsible and rascally. We may use words like these, but we wouldn't be getting to the heart of the matter. We have in the lawlessness of this age something that is beginning more and more to develop. And lawlessness is beginning to infiltrate the nations of the earth. Northern Ireland isn't on its own. You have that terrorist supreme in the seat of power in Libya, a monster, a tyrant, a heartless and cruel murderer. And he, in his brief tenure of office, means to terrorize the nations. He believes in terrorism. His religion is one of terrorism. He has other associates in other lands who would have been carrying on long before the incidents of the past week in a campaign of terrorization and murder in any case. We're not dealing with lambs. We're not dealing with dogs that have suddenly been outraged, and then as a result we suffer the consequences. No, their character has already been manifest. We're seeing the beginnings of lawlessness across the face of the earth. The bombing of innocent people is not now confined to Northern Ireland. Lawlessness. But lawlessness is going somewhere. It's preparing the way for the coming of the Antichrist. And by means of the key, verse 1, the bottomless pit is opened. And there issues from the bottomless pit this evil and sinister influence. Now the bottomless pit is sometimes in Scripture called the abyss. The fact that the chapter in the symbolism of the word speaks of a key being used to open it, we may consider here is a region that has been shut. A region that has been closed up like a prison. The bottomless pit has been secure. It has been a place from which there is no escape until the key is used and the door, as it were, is opened up. Then these changes take place. The bottomless pit is like the Sheol or the hell of the Old Testament. It's the abode of the departed. It's a place, too, where the fallen angels are reserved in everlasting chains, waiting the judgment of the great day. It's a place that's known to God. A place, at least in the part of it, that Christ descended at the time of his death. It is a place the devils fear lest they should be cast into it. It's a place from which Antichrist will emerge in time to come. It is a place into which the devil himself will be cast at the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible has a great deal to say about the abyss, the bottomless pit. And when it's opened up, look at verse 2. There issues such a widespread darkness that it affects the sun and the air. It was like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air are darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. We're talking here about symbols. I've been saying already today, the devil means to darken the mind of man. He wants to blot out the sunshine of heaven. My God put the sun in the heavens to be a light for man in the course of his daytime labors. God put the sun in the heavens to give light and life to the earth. And it is the devil's purpose by opening up the bottomless pit to send up such a smoke screen that the very light of heaven will be blotted out. I think there is a message in this. Every time you have evidence of satanic activity, the sunshine of heaven is blotted out. Even if the devil gets in among God's people, why the sunshine goes. Or if we look at society, if we think of the heretical teachings of the day, the infidelity that is broadcast in our schools, the emphasis on evolution upon science, falsely so called, all of this is simply but a smokescreen to blot out the light of heaven. It's the devil's purpose to cut us off from God. If he can so darken heaven that men cannot any longer see heaven, then they're compelled to live only for the world. They can no longer see the light of heaven. They can't see God in anything. And they can't see anything that has to do with God. We have already, I think, come to that state today. It's as if God doesn't exist. It's as if heaven is blotted out from view. We're living every day as if there was no heaven. Such a smoke screen has gone up from the mouth of hell that the sunshine of heaven, the very light of God, has been blotted out. I wonder how it is with you. Are you living in such a way every day that the sunshine of heaven has never warmed and stirred your soul? It may well be that you're cut off from God. You're not in contact with God. It may well be that you're living as if you have no eyes for heaven, as if you can't see that God has prepared a home in heaven. Are you cut off from God? Is your heart and mind and soul darkened by sin? Do you have to say of your Bible, I don't know how to be saved. I don't know the way to heaven. I don't know how to come to God. I don't know what lies beyond. I can't speak of heaven. Are you already cut off from God? Has the devil already got his way? It's the devil's mind to blot out from view all that God has made in heaven, so that men can become openly, quite openly, anti-God and anti-Bible and live as if there is nothing there above us, as if there's no God above, as if there's no heaven. For heaven's already cut off by the smoke screen that has issued from the mouth of the pit. Look at the work. Why, we can't enlarge upon this. Verses 3 to 6. But they're like scorpions. Notice that their power is limited. For we read here twice over the word given. And one time the word commanded that they're not to kill men. But torment, affliction, distress is visited upon the world. So that men even cry out for death. They would have a desire to die, but cannot. The ungodly man desires the wrong thing. What an important truth that is. Or death would mean the opening of the door of hell for him. And yet he would have a desire for that in his misery and wretchedness. What a sad thing that is. The ungodly man hasn't got a sound mind. He desires the very worst thing when times are bad enough. And you may have known of some in your own experience to say, because of trial or sorrow or affliction, you may have heard someone say, oh, how I wish that I was dead. Or some may word it in a milder fashion. They may bring the Lord into it, and may even be persuaded to say, I wish the Lord would take me home. You know of people like that. They feel they've had such a hard time. Such a trial that they might be persuaded at length to say, I wish that I could go home. Life is so filled with despair and wretchedness. But death won't come. And that's not God's will for the Christian. Sometimes a Christian may be persuaded to say a thing like that. I never like to hear a Christian say that. Because it's God's will to keep you here for a time. The Lord will take you home when He wants to take you home. And meanwhile, even though things may not be to your liking, the Lord wants you to be here for a time. And maybe you'll have to pass through the valley. Maybe there will be loneliness. Maybe there will be sickness. I cannot say. But things often do not go as we please. And the devil may bring you down to such a pitch that you'll feel that your only comfort would be to go home to heaven. But listen, child of God. Listen to me. This is a word from God. The Lord doesn't want you to go home to heaven yet. He has still something for you to do. If the Lord wanted you in heaven, you'd be there. Not a second too late. If He had wanted you in heaven yesterday, He would have had you there. The Lord still has a purpose in you being here, even though it may not be clear to you. But time has gone. The name of the King over these fallen spirits, for I believe that here in the scorpions that appear, we're not really talking about scorpions. God has given this picture. As if there was a host prepared for war. And the scorpion has a dreadful sting. God saying here, here's a satanic incursion, a wave of devilish influence. I believe that what we're talking about here is even a release from the bottomless pit of those things, those creatures that the devil has at his command. And they bring this darkness across the face of the earth. They're bringing woe and affliction in their tail. That's where the sting is. They're bringing woe and affliction in their wake. The king is the devil. He's the destroyer. Things are not getting better. As long as the devil is king over this earth and king over the nations of this world, they can never expect there to be healing. The devil's a destroyer. Listen, if you let the devil into your heart, he'll destroy you. If you let the devil into your home, he'll destroy your home. If you let the devil into your life, he'll destroy your happiness. He'll destroy everything that's there that savors of life. Why don't you let Christ in? Christ is the great healer. He's the great physician. With Christ there's sunshine. Heavenly sunshine. With Christ there's joy, fullness of joy. With the devil, all the influences of hell. With Christ the Lord, all the influences of heaven. Praise His name. Oh, for the Christian, the best is yet to be. And it's interesting to notice that these evil influences cannot hurt the child of God, for he bears the seal of God on his forehead. But he's let loose in the world among the ungodly. It's a great thing to be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Loving, gracious God, bless thy holy word today. Bless the word of God with power to our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of God will make the dark things clear. May thy truth not only enter our hearts, but may that same truth change our lives for the better and for all eternity. Lord, hear prayer today in Jesus' dear name. Amen.